Well, good morning. Well, maybe we should do that at the end of service so that we can just continue that, right? It's always hard to break in, but anyway, sorry, I have to do it. So, we're going to continue today talking about the future of the church. And last week, if you joined us, I sort of set the stage for the future of the church and what we see happening in the culture and in the world today and in the church today that are causing us to say, you know what, we may have to rethink some of the things that we're doing because it's just not working. Because the whole thing has changed. The world is changing, and it's changing at a fast rate. And so last week, we talked about some of the statistics that we see in terms of, you know, how often people come to church and how often they engage in Bible studies or anything that's extra at church and really what's important to them as well. We talked about where is it that actually sort of the predictions about the future church that was given to us by Carrie Newhoff, who said this, by the way. He said that these were the 10 predictions that he had for the church. And I mentioned to you as we went through these that many of these seem to be what God was pressing on my heart. And this came up last Saturday night as I was preparing for the message. I saw this for the first time and thought, this is amazing that God has sort of confirmed some of the things that we've thought here at Our Saviors. And so I think that what I'm trying to say is I think we're on the right track. That there's a lot of people rethinking what's happening in the church today and saying we can't just do things the way we've always done them. And so we've started looking at what is the future for Our Saviors Palm Springs. What does the ministry here look like as we go forward? And part of what we talked about is where, though, is the church working? Where is the harvest? Where is Christianity growing? And some of the places I mentioned might have surprised you. We said last week that China, by the year 2030, is going to have more Christians than America. Okay, now there's a huge, vast population, but the church is growing there, even though they are being persecuted and can't worship freely. The other place where the fastest growing church is in Iran, where it's being persecuted like crazy, and if you get caught sharing the gospel, you get beaten and killed. But yet the gospel and the church is growing there. And we said, why is that happening? And we started to take a look at it. And we said there are a number of things. But one thing we had said was we have to look at Ephesians 5. And we have to be careful how we look at things. To look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, and what I would say to you is that we're currently under a countdown clock. What I mean by that is Jesus is going to return soon. It's going to happen. He promised it, and it will happen. And we say praise God for that, but that means we have limited time. Limited time to reach the people who need to be reached. And so the key thing we have to ask is what approval do we want in the church? Whose approval do we want? Are we looking for approval of the world, or are we looking for approval of God? And we said, approval of God is what we're looking for. So how do we actually become the church that God wants us to be? That was a question I started to try to answer last week. And one of the ways we do that is by looking at the commands that are given to the church in Scripture. And those commands are things that are not optional. These are things that God says the church must do if you are the church. And as I stated, these are things like love God with everything, love others, go and make disciples, baptism and communion as well, that we have prayer and holy hands, that we sing to the Lord, we teach the word, we proclaim the gospel, there's unity among us as Christians, that we praise God regularly and always, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that everyone uses their gifts, that we care for the poor and orphans and widows, we appoint elders to the church, we submit to authority, we have church discipline, we abide in Jesus. He expects holiness, faith in Jesus alone for salvation, that we obey him, we give freely, and also we suffer. Those are all the commands that Jesus gives. And so as we heard those, we also talked last week that it's imperative that we differentiate between what we want and what God commands. Not that our desires are bad. That's not what I said last week, and please don't take that away. But they must take a back seat to what he emphasizes. And that Scripture is our starting point. And so with that being said, today I thought the best thing to do is probably share my heart with you a little bit. To share sort of what God has done, I believe, for the last 7 years. This has been a journey that God has taken me on for 7 years of how I look at the church and what sort of has been my struggle with the church in general, not our saviors, but the church in general for years. The whole teaching of the Bible is really all about a massive distinction between those who know God and those who are not known to God or don't know God. There's supposed to be a massive distinction between those who walk with the Lord and those who don't. Between those who he's with and those he's not with. I mean, this is elevated in the Bible as well to a point where the only thing that matters is truly is God with you. That's it. God's desire is for his people to be distinct from the rest of mankind. I mean, that's why he's so angry with Israel in the Old Testament. Because they started to blend and want to be just like their neighboring nations. See, God wants them to be like no other nation in the world. And the same thing is emphasized in the New Testament. That we are to be light in darkness, right? Is there a greater contrast than that? Light in darkness? That he wants us to be a group of people that are unstained by the world, forgiving, joyful, not anxious, not afraid, loving, sacrificial, united, missional, and powerful. The world should look at us and say, wow, look at that group of people. They are different. Because God is with them. See, the presence of God and his power through us and our obedience to him is supposed to distinguish us from everyone else in this world. God wants this sort of mysteriousness that's there, this blatant power that is given to his followers to be something that God sees in us and that people see in us as they experience us in this world. God wants to empower us to be that kind of person. God wants everyone to look on and see how powerful and loving we are as people with God. And the Holy Spirit, if it's truly with us, if it's in our midst and it's in us, as I have said many times, there should be a much bigger distinction between us and the world all around us. I mean, that is really what we want to pursue at whatever expense that might be. God wants this church to be sort of pruned of the struggles of this world. Now, as we do that, as we work as a church that is set apart, it doesn't come with the guarantee of increased numbers. Amen. And we often get stuck in that place. Amen. I often get stuck in that place. But in fact, 2 Timothy chapter 4 actually would say that the last days that the church will be shrinking. Amen. But right now, if you see someone who is truly spirit-filled, someone who is supernaturally gifted, someone who is living a holy life according to God, that person is seen as almost an anomaly, as almost a freak. Yeah, and that is completely against what God has in mind for us. See, our vision is to have a group of people that display God's pleasing distinction. That yes, we are different because we are supernaturally filled with him. that we are fueled by the Spirit that makes us different, that we aren't just a little bit friendlier or a little bit more moral or a little bit more loving. We actually are supernaturally all of those things. And the foundation is that we are radically different in three key areas: in faith, in hope, and in love. See, I got to the place where I was very tired and very confused. It was hard for me to hear what I just said and to read in Scripture what I just read. And it was hard for me to be able to find the connection between Scripture and the church that I actually saw. It was hard for me to actually say, this is what God calls the church to be, but how was the church actually functioning? Was our definition of church actually accurate? And are we truly following God's definition? I got tired and I was worrying about little issues when people are dying out there in the world and going to hell. That in the church we get focused on the littlest thing and worry about that, rather than having a passion and a worry for those who don't know Jesus, who are going to die and not be with him for eternity. We worry about little things and get caught up in all of the stuff that in really reality doesn't make that much of a difference. I was tired of trying to please everyone because they wanted church to be about them and what they wanted, not what God wanted. I was tired of acting like this service was the most important time of the week. Tired because in reality, if you figure you might spend 2 hours here, tops, on Sunday morning, that there's still 166 hours left in the week to live the love of Jesus. And that this is not the culmination of our faith. How about the love that we have for each other? Are we living that out the way that God truly calls us to? At the level of the first century church as they were an extended family? How about the fact that we get dependent on one person? That we come here wanting an experience given by one person up in front, rather than coming here expecting to get an experience because of what Jesus provides. See, the Bible states that every member of the church as well has a gift that is necessary for the functioning of the church. Every person has a gift that is necessary for the functioning of the church. If you don't have an arm, because he calls us the body of Christ, if we are a body and we don't have an arm, guess what happens? You don't function the way you need to. If we're all not using our gifts, we're not functioning as the church that God calls us to be. We aren't able to function at the level he wants us to function. Many of us come almost with the attitude of consumerism, just wanting to sit and receive instead of wanting to serve and give at all. And these things all started to frustrate me. It's been that way for about 7 years, and Cheryl knows that. I've talked to her about this for a long time. And as I've looked at Scripture, I've said, we've got to get to the church to be what God calls it to be. And then I believe God truly will bless the church. See, last week I read a little bit from Revelation. And at the end of what I read, these verses are there. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, we can't sit back and just be idle and say that the things that he says in Scripture we can't listen to. He wants us to truly listen to what he says and become the church that he wants us to be. And if we do that, he says, the presence of him will be with us. And the picture he gives is that he opens the door and he comes and just doesn't spend time with us. But what does he do? He eats with us. There's nothing more intimate than sharing a meal with people. There's nothing that brings you together more than sharing a meal. And he says, I want to be there with you. I want you to come with me to as well to the throne and reign with me for all eternity. That's the picture he has. He's asking us, you and me, we need fellowship with him and to join him on what he is already doing in this world. And I keep going back to this text. I know I've shown it to you over the last almost 3 years a number of times from Acts chapter 2, where it talks about the early church and the fellowship of believers. And this is the model of what the first century church looked like. It said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Hallelujah. Now, that is the first century church, and we know what happened after that, right? After that, God was adding to the church in great numbers by how they were living and sharing the gospel. If you look at the text there, it says, what were they devoted to? The apostles' teaching and fellowship, thus us living life together, to breaking of bread, right here, the Lord's Supper, and also what? Prayers. And then they said that many signs and wonders were being done. They were sharing all that they had, and day by day they attended the temple together. They worshiped together. They broke bread in their homes. They shared meals together in their homes. And they had glad and generous hearts. And through that, God showed favor. See, that's the model for the church. That's the model for what the church should be. But we've actually taken it. And by the way, I'm the one to fail in this. Because I look back at my ministry and I've led the church in the wrong direction for many years. And I finally got to the point, as God working on me for 7 years, where I said to the elders, I can't do it this way any longer. We need to follow what God says. And so we said, let's try to head down the path that God is calling us to. Let's try to head down the path that God has in mind for the church. And so we decided, let's go ahead and focus on what that might look like. Now, many of you, I don't know if you've ever heard of this woman who actually was an amazing parent. She had the record for giving birth to the greatest number of children. Now, how many do you think that is? 69. 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, 4 sets of quadruplets. Basically, she birthed a village. I mean, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? Now, even though that's impressive, it doesn't mean I'd probably run to her for parent tips, right? We get excited about numbers. I mean, just listen to how this place livened up as I talked about that. We get excited about numbers. We all do. If we're honest, we all get excited about numbers. And the elders of the church and I, we all get anxious about how we see this church and how we want it to grow and move forward. But we have to be careful that we don't overvalue numbers. We have to be careful of that because numbers will drive us to be the church that God doesn't want us to be. So we gauge our success upon the following values. That if we don't have these values, these clear values, well, then we don't know how we're doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, actually, if we don't have clear values, we'll actually default only to numbers. And that's not the way ministry should be valued. So naturally, we don't want to just default to numbers. Now, numbers are important, don't get me wrong. You know, we need people in the pews, we need dollars coming in, we need all of those things. But we also need to see, are we living the life as a church that God is calling us to live? So the values that we are going to have as we go forward are you can look at it as this terrible acronym called D-less. D-less. Okay? One is devoted worshipers. Two is loving families. Three is equipped disciple makers. Third is spirit-filled missionaries. And fourth is sacrificial sojourners. And I'll go through what those mean. The first one is devoted worshipers. We want to be people who are devoted to worshiping Jesus. We want to carve out time daily to be alone for prayer and Bible reading. Not just worshiping Jesus on Sundays, but worshiping every day of the week. That we make time to join with others to pray and to study His Word throughout the week. And that we regularly celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we can't stop thanking Him for what? His mercy. Because that means everything. See, we want to be devoted worshipers. People who actually are at the point where we see this as not an obligation that we try to squeeze in, but these are cravings that we can't live without. That we cannot go through the week without worshiping Jesus and being with Him. That we don't require gifted communicators or musicians to do that. That we just love to worship Jesus even in the most basic settings, if it's just by ourselves. It's the object of worship, Jesus, that makes worship exciting for us. Not anything else. That's what we mean by devoted worshipers. Next, we want to be loving families. Now, this means that we want to be people who love each other deeply and show this by our sacrifice. That we're willing to sacrifice for each other. We seek a bond that surpasses that of a natural family. That's only possible because of a common fellowship with Jesus. That it's a unity that is unlike anything we can see anywhere else. It's a unity that only happens because of Jesus. That we share our possessions and our lives with each other. And that we seek to obey all the one another commands in Scripture. There is a sheet outside you can pick up on the way out today that lists the one another's in Scripture. Anybody want to guess how many there are? 59 one another commands that He gives to the church. And we want to try to obey those. As loving families, Christ wants us to be known for our love. It's clear in Scripture He says that. And He claimed that our unity would cause others to believe in Him. That by being unified and loving, that people would say, wow, this group is amazing. Again, set apart, showing an example that's beyond anything they can see anywhere else. And our goal is not merely to get along, but to love each other to the extent that Christ loved us. That even when we were broken, even when we were annoying to God, He loved us beyond anything we could ever imagine. And that's how we're called to live. To be united to the extent that the Father is one with the Son. And think about that. As the Trinity, they are together and one. And that's how we're supposed to be with one another. It's amazing when you see this, that if we started living this way as loving families, what do you think the world would say? Wow. I want to be part of that. See, the next value is equipped disciple makers. That we want our people to be fully trained for greater works of service. That we believe that all believers should be disciple makers. That no one should come as consumers, wanting to take and receive without giving. But that all should come as servants, because that's what Jesus modeled for us. That the Holy Spirit has given each of us a gift that is to be used for the building up of the body. And that we want our leaders to teach us how to lead and help us develop in character through the modeling and teaching that they show. And that they've learned by following Jesus. Ultimately, equipped disciple makers is this, is that our goal is that each one of us becomes like Christ. We will never be Christ, but our goal is to strive to be like him. And that we develop the ability to lead others to him, to make disciples, and to plant churches throughout the valley. And then the one that is also important is Spirit-filled missionaries. We want to be people that have a supernatural character focused on sharing the gospel with neighbors and coworkers. We want to be people who are not focused on survival or higher standards of living, but devoted to the mission that God has given his church. That for some, this will mean going to foreign countries to share Christ and where he has not been heard before. But for others, this means just supporting those who have gone or who are going. But for everyone, it means sharing the gospel regularly wherever you are. And the one that I know you've been looking forward to is suffering sojourners. We want to be people who are eagerly waiting the return of Christ. I mean, how many of us, as my professor said in the seminary, woke up this morning and said, "Jesus, come today or take me to be with you." With us knowing the promise that he gives us on how great that will be, we should be praying for that every day. We are willing and wanting to be sufferers because we believe in the heavenly rewards that we will receive. That we know that this life is only this much when we look at all of eternity. That we are far from seeking comfort, but that we thrive on any hardship we get to endure for his name. And in this world, that's what is happening in China and in Iran and other places that is allowing the church to grow. And our focus is not on what we can see, but the unseen world, knowing the promise that he has for us in the end. And so we refuse to become citizens of this earth, that we live as aliens and strangers on earth, waiting for a better city, for the time when Jesus will return and we will be ushered into perfect glory forever and ever. And until that time, what we do is we work for Jesus, proclaiming the gospel everywhere we go and not being worried of the consequence of proclaiming the truth. See, we want to bring together people in such a way that they become disciples who love Jesus, love each other, love the world, and powerfully and sacrificially love. This truly is the love of Jesus. And when we realize what Jesus has done for us, when we understand that Jesus has truly given everything for us when we didn't deserve it, when we know he lived that perfect life that we can't live, when we know that he went to the cross and died there so that we could have forgiveness, when we know that he actually rose again from the dead so that we could be assured of that eternal life, then we know that the things of this world are not for us. That it's about the eternity we will share with him. Now that, please hear me on this, that doesn't mean we don't enjoy the things of this world. That doesn't mean we don't take part in the things of this world. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying our motivation and our purpose is different. that we have been called out and set apart as God's people living in this world, all to the glory of Him, not to the glory of me. And that is so hard for this world to understand. I know this message is not typical of what I give in terms of the great gospel messages, but today I hope you understand where we want this church to go. We want to be a church that is known for our love, our unity, and our care, and for the truth of the gospel that we proclaim, and for the fact that we bring glory to God and no one else. I hope you join us in that. And as next week, what we'll continue to talk about, which will be the final message in this, is to talk about exactly how we will live that out. So would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Lord, truly we are here saying to you, Lord, we want to be the church you've called us to be. We want to be the church that you want us to be. Lord, we want to live lives that bring glory to you, not lives that are focused on me and bringing glory and desires and wants to me, but actually, Lord, accomplishes what you want us to be as your people that are called out and are set apart, Lord, to show people what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We heard yesterday how much freedom is under attack in this country, especially religious freedom. So, Lord, we just pray that you would allow each one of us to understand how we have been set apart, and that, Lord, we are here to speak freely of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and help us to do that each and every day. Let us be bold witnesses in terms of the love that you have shown to us. And, Lord, help us to love each other beyond anything that we could ever imagine before. So, Lord, we just lift this to you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.